I want these words to be fresh on your mind as I begin this morning. So allow me to reread the passage of Scripture that Ben read for us just a moment ago, this very, very brief passage. I want to give you permission for just a moment to close your eyes. You can't do that later in the sermon. But I want to give you permission right now to close your eyes, to take in these words deeply, deeply into your heart and into your mind. Would you listen again to the words of the Apostle Paul at the end of Romans chapter 16? Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret for long ages but is now disclosed, and through the prophetic writings is made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Some years ago, there was a theater company that did a rendition of Charles Dickens' famous story, A Christmas Story, A Christmas Carol. This is the one where Ebenezer Scrooge has encounters with the ghosts of Christmas past and Christmas present and Christmas future that have a life-changing impact upon his life. This dramatic troupe was presenting this in a play version. And it came to the part of the play when the person who was playing Ebenezer Scrooge was calling out to a young boy who was also on the stage to get this young boy to come to him and to go get a turkey to deliver to the family. Ebenezer Scrooge delivered his line. "You there, you boy, come here." Only there was a child in the audience who was so enthralled with the story as he'd been watching it and observing it, that he immediately jumped up from his seat, ran up to the aisle, took his place on the stage, and joined the actors. Friends, we have before us a text of Scripture that summonses us to be actors. You can't sit passively. You can't even sit with admiration before what is taking place in this text of Scripture at the end of Paul's letter to the Romans, because this text is summoning the church to worship. In fact, that's not even strong enough. What this text of Scripture is doing that Ben read and that I just reread for you, what this text of Scripture is doing is it is actually worshiping. And it's like a parade that's moving down the street that is inviting people to join it as it does what it is doing. This text of Scripture is worshiping God and is summoning us to do the very same thing. Let me read for you again the very first and the very last words where this becomes extremely clear. Now to him, to the only wise God, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you hear it? This is what we call a doxology. This is a word of glorifying God. It is worshiping God as it is also teaching us. And here's what I would like for you to do. We, in order to be true to this text, we need to do what it is doing. So allow me to offer you a rather simplified version of this, sort of the Cliff Notes version. To God be the glory, amen. Can you say that with me, please? To God be the glory, amen. Do you have that? I want it to be fixed in your minds. To God be the glory, amen. One more time. To God be the glory, amen. Because in order to do what this text is doing, we need to hear what it says, and we need to carry on our worship as we're hearing it. And so from time to time, I'm going to ask you to repeat the doxology that you just said as we listen to this text of Scripture together. You see, Paul has arrived at the end of his letter to the Romans. He has made this most extraordinary theological treatise for 15, 16 chapters. It is Paul's most complete treatment of what is true because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when it gets all the way to the end, what else do you do when you get done telling the story of the gospel but to worship God? Let's do it, shall we? To God be the glory, amen. I want you to know this isn't the first time that Paul has done this in Romans. This is really remarkable. A couple of chapters earlier, at the end of chapter 11, Paul had come to one of the hardest parts of this letter. He'd been talking to the church about these complicated issues about why it was that some of his own Israelite brothers and sisters hadn't believed in Jesus, and how was it that some Gentiles had come to believe while his brothers and sisters, the Jews, had not come to believe. This extraordinarily complicated chapter, and when he got to the very end of this chapter, Paul said, "Who has known the mind of God? Or who has been the Lord's counselor? Or who has given God a gift that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To God be the glory forever. Amen." You see, it is as though there is some deep, deep intuition that is at work in this passage, that you can talk about God for so long, but then talk at some point has to end, and talk about God has to turn into worship. Any talk of God that is real and true and genuine and authentic has to stop at some point, because, you see, that's second-order language. That's talking about, there is a point in which speaking about God has to come to an end, and it turns into address. It turns into encounter. You see, the truth of the gospel is an encounter that takes place because God has reached out to us, and God has reached out to us in the person of Jesus. See, this is what moves Paul to worship. What moves Paul to worship is that God has made himself known in the most extraordinary and unlikely and unusual way. God has made himself known to us in the person of Jesus. I know that I've read these words to you already. You've heard them twice. I want you to hear them again. "Now to him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages but is now disclosed and through the prophetic writings is made known to all nations." What moves Paul to worship is that there has been a mystery that has been kept secret for ages, and finally, it is as though the curtain has opened, and that mystery which had been held secret for ages and ages and ages has finally been disclosed. I want you to know, I really, really appreciate mystery. I think mystery is an important part of our faith. I think mystery is to us the reminder of how much we don't know. And I don't care who you are, your box of brains is not nearly big enough to gather up all that is true about God and contain it in one place. It simply can't be done. Before God, we are ever and always and eternally in mystery. That's an important thing for the church to know. There are a bazillion things to which we say, But what Paul's talking about here is not that kind of mystery. It's not the beautiful, rich, good mystery of knowing that we're children and that's all we are. What Paul's talking about here is the deep, deep, powerful, binding, and disorienting questions that have been with the human race for eon after eon after eon. What I'm talking about is questions like, why are we here? Do our lives have any purpose? Is there any meaning? Is there room for hope in the world? That's a real question. And if God is, then what in the world is God like? And for eons and eons and eons and eons, these have been the dominating questions that have addressed the human race. And what Paul is announcing to the church in Rome at the end of this powerful letter is, finally, the curtains have opened. And we have looked and we have seen what God is like and what God is doing and what is true about us because of what God is like and what God is doing. And the answer to that is the most surprising and the most stunning thing. You and I would never have imagined this. The curtain opens and the mystery is revealed in the person of Jesus. Look, I know we've done this almost every Sunday of Advent, but we have to do this again, because if the only thing that happens during Advent is that you realize how incredible this story is, how extraordinary it is, and how remarkable it is, if nothing else happens, then Christmas will have been extraordinarily good for you. We need to remember the story that we're talking about. Luke describes it this way. Luke says that when Mary and Joseph had traveled all of the way to Bethlehem, that there was no room for Jesus or for them in the inn. Luke says that because there was no room for the inn, they gave birth to Jesus in a stable. Probably in Luke's mind, this was a cave, because there was no room for Jesus in the inn. Luke says that when the baby was born, they wrapped him in swaddling cloths. Folks, these weren't nice blankets. These were rags that had been ripped. These were the accoutrements of the very, very, very poor. And that the babe Jesus was laid in a manger because, that was the feeding trough that was available to them. That's what Luke tells us. The Gospel of Matthew tells us about the wise men who came to visit Jesus and to bring their gifts, but that's a misnomer. We shouldn't probably call them wise men. Matthew describes them as magi, and what magi were was practitioners of the astrological arts. They really don't belong in this story. They are as un-Jewish as you can possibly be, and yet Matthew tells us that it was these magi who were called to bring gifts to Jesus, and along the way they met up with King Herod, and it was when they met up with King Herod they learned about this effort of Herod to put to death the king of the Jews because he was so extraordinarily insecure and frightened. And so they warned Mary and Joseph, and Mary and Joseph took Jesus, who is now a fugitive from the law, to Egypt. This is the way Matthew tells the story. All four of the gospel writers agree that there came a day when Jesus, not in Jerusalem, this is important, not in Jerusalem, in Galilee, which, if you want to read Appalachia, as far off the beaten tracks as you can possibly be, there came this day when Jesus of Nazareth stood up and began to preach. He called disciples. He did it this way. He didn't say, come think good thoughts about me. He did not say, come get all of your theology right. He said, follow me. That's important. This Jesus of Nazareth began preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. He began announcing that the kingdom of God was at hand. Please remember, this Jesus was a lay preacher. He did not have a certificate of ordination hanging anywhere on his walls. He was a lay preacher. That's important to remember. I'm describing for you a story that in every imaginable way takes place at the margins. He began preaching the good news of the kingdom, and apparently Jesus was more comfortable around sinners and tax collectors than he was around most religious types, because the people who were attracted to him were he was the shepherd who was chasing after the one instead of the one content to be with the 99. He gathered with people who made the religious community extremely, extremely uncomfortable. He announced the good news, the powerful good news of forgiveness of sins, and people began to follow along Jesus, but there was resistance at every imaginable turn. And you know how the story ends. You know that this story ends with the cross of Jesus, and on the resurrection, the third day, the resurrection of Jesus on Easter day, and as I've said, I think every Sunday through the Advent season, the manger of Jesus and the cross of Jesus are perfect bookends to the story of Jesus, and everything in between is absolutely, positively consistent with this birth in weakness and this death in crucifixion. And Paul is saying to the church, that is the secret that has been hidden for all the ages. And oh, by the way, it's the secret that's been hidden for all of the ages, not just for the Jews and not just for the religious people. This is the secret that has been hidden for all the ages that now, through the prophetic writings, is made available to all people everywhere. Well, that's the story. And to tell the story accurately, really what we should do is pause to worship. And so let's do. To God be the glory. Amen. Because you see, here at the end of Romans, this little benediction, this little word of doxology, is a reminder to the church that this is the story by means of which we are now united with God. This is how it happened. You see, the burden of the book of Romans is to remind the church that the ways that we've been going about our religion for as long as there have been human beings, the ways we've been going about doing it are exactly backwards. See, this is the letter in which Paul says to the church, we're sicker than we ever realized. This is the letter in which Paul says to the church, everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He's talking about the most religious people you have ever known, and he's talking about the worst sinners you've ever known. He's talking about everyone when Paul says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This is the letter in which Paul reminds the church over and over and over again that what the law had been intended to do, it had never accomplished. The law was this means by which human beings try to be worthy of God's approval, and the law has never, ever achieved achieved that. This is the letter in which Paul said to the church in Rome, this is extraordinary. This is the letter in which Paul said to the church in Rome, while we were still sinners, while we were living as the enemies of God, let that sink in for just a moment. While we were living as God's enemies, Christ died for us, the godly for the ungodly. I think the most succinct summary of the gospel is found in Paul's letter to the Romans. It's just this little tiny phrase. In my opinion, it is the most succinct and perhaps the most powerful summary of the gospel. Here it is. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. This was the mission of Jesus from beginning to end in every imaginable way, to reconcile the world to himself. Paul Ochtemeyer, who is a commentator, a New Testament scholar, Paul Ochtemeyer has said about that phrase, the mission of Jesus was to declare once again God's lordship over all creation and to announce that God had done this by reconciling the world to himself through the cross of Jesus. If we're tempted for one second to hear all of that, and we're tempted for one second to think, wow, since God is so good to us, we should just go on living however we want to. We haven't heard the letter to the Romans. Because see, this is the letter in which Paul says to the church, the Christian life is a matter of death and resurrection. We identify so fully with Jesus. We regard our former lives as dead, and we are raised by the power of Christ to new life. There's a word for this. The word is grace. Grace, the powerful, beautiful word. You see, grace is the word that means that when we have spent all of history trying to build by means of religion our scaffolds up to God, grace is the word that knocks all of that down and says, no. God has come to us. And the cost to God of coming to us, God who was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, the cost to God was the death of Jesus. Do you hear how revolutionary these words are? Romans is the letter in which Paul says to the church, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans is the book in which Paul reminds the church that the gift of the Holy Spirit has been given to us to empower us to live different kinds of life. Romans is the book that says there's absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. And oh my goodness, I'm out of breath because there is so much that needs to be said in the book of Romans. This extraordinary announcement that the mystery that has now been disclosed in Jesus is that God has done for us what we could never have done for us, grace, grace, grace. We have, during this season of Advent, we have been talking about hope. We've been talking about hope because that's really what Advent is all about. Advent is this extraordinary message that God has come among us in the person of Jesus. Remember, God was in Christ reconciling the world. Advent is this incredible message that the story of Jesus is the story of God born in the weakness in the manger. Advent is this preparing to celebrate the birth of Jesus like nobody's business. But Advent, remember, is also the church standing in anticipation of the day when Jesus will come again. And that which he has accomplished in death and resurrection on behalf of all creation, the redemption and reconciliation, that which he accomplished in death and resurrection will be fulfilled at the time of his return. When we hear the words, behold, I make all things new. And it's on account of this Advent story, that our theme is hope. You may remember that I've suggested several times that hope is not the same thing as wishful thinking. Wishful thinking being that thing that you do when you just sort of hope that all the negative circumstances just sort of somehow work themselves out. I don't know how, but I just hope they will. I don't know about you, that's more like sticking your head in the sand, and I think it gets us in more trouble than it does any good. That's certainly not hope. But during the Advent season, we've also been remembering that hope is not the same thing as optimism. The optimist is the person who sees the glass half full. But what do we do when there isn't any water in the glass whatsoever? I mean, what do we do when there isn't even a single drop of water in the glass? This is hope. Hope is the reminder that God creates life where we see nothing but death, where God brings joy when we can see nothing but sorrow, when God will bring laughter when we see nothing but toxicity, that God is the author of life. You remember a few minutes ago, I was telling you about the play that took place. This play when Ebenezer Scrooge was intending to announce to a boy on the stage, "You there, boy, you, come over here." And then there was a boy in the audience that came up on the platform. Friends, the message of the gospel is God's summons to the church, to all people, to hope. But here's the thing. You can't hope passively. You can't hope sitting down there in the chair. You can only hope when you get up on the platform and you're part of God's own story in, with, and for this world. Here's what hope looks like. I'm thinking about a person that I know. I'm thinking about a member in our congregation who has had very, very bad news, a prognosis that has been granted. And in spite of this prognosis that has been given, a very, very frightening news, I'm thinking about a person who continues to serve others in the name of Jesus in defiance of death. Because you see, that's what hope does. Hope defies the power of death. Because hope is convinced that love is the greatest power in the world, and hope believes that love will win the day. So I'm thinking of a person who has heard a very, very frightening prognosis who continues to serve in Jesus' name, believing that that is what will last. I'm thinking of a person who refuses to surrender to the power of depression, though it is very, very real. It is very, very real in this world. I'm thinking of a person who refuses simply to surrender to the power of depression, who over and over and over again finds the resources that are needed to find light and joy in the world again. I'm thinking of a person who 15 years ago experienced extraordinary negative circumstances, some of the worst that you can possibly imagine. I'm thinking about this couple who recently told me their story, and they said to me, "Steve, you wouldn't know who we are today based on who we were before that horrific thing happened in our lives, because God used all of that to transform our character, to help us to become different people today." You see, there's one line out of the book of Romans that I didn't tell you yet, but you need to know. One of the most beautiful in all of this glorious book of Romans is, in my view, is this one. "In all things, God is working together for good, for those who know the Lord and are called according to his purposes. In all things, God is working together for good." You see, there was nothing to be happy about on the day of the crucifixion of Jesus. There was nothing to be uplifted about on that particular day. It was because God brings life where there is nothing but death, that after Easter, the church could look back on the crucifixion, and the church could look all the way back to the manner in which Jesus was born, and the church could say, "Oh my goodness, this is how God works. Where there is nothing but darkness, there is light. And where there is nothing but sorrow, down the road there is joy." I'm thinking about a person who has been through one of the most bitter things imaginable, being hurt by someone else, who refuses to give in to the power of despair and anger, but over time, and I mean over years, this person is beginning to learn how to let go of anger and disappointment and beginning to be freed of this burden of vindictiveness and vengeance. My goodness, what a prison that is. You see, friends, that is hope. Hope is living in defiance of the power of decay and death, because we believe that Jesus who was born, Jesus who was crucified, Jesus who was raised, is coming again to set things right for all of creation. And hopeful people live in the defiance of death in the way of love. Let me just ask where you are today. Let me ask what it is that you're facing, what circumstances it is that are beating down on you today. Is it some form of discouragement? Perhaps it is your health. Perhaps it is your child who is rebelling. Where is it that you need to claim hope today, to live in defiance of decay and death, and to live in the power of God who makes all things new? Wherever that place is, of this I'm absolutely sure. If you do that in hope, you will be lifted to worship again and again. You must get off of this auditorium and get back up on the platform. You must, to be hopeful people. Wherever it is that you are, to be hopeful people will be to lift your voice in worship even now. Let's do it. To God be the glory forever. Amen.
As the musicians come, they are preparing to respond with music, and we invite you to respond with singing. You will hear a song that might be new to you, but we encourage you to listen and to participate. Today, the kneeling benches have been moved about to accommodate our musicians, so we invite you to pray where you are or to move to the prayer boxes and offer a prayer request.